You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
I agree with Pastor Josh Howerton. He said that there are many differences among religious people. Think about how vastly diverse religious people are. So, for example, the Jews don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. The Protestants don't recognize the Pope as the authority. The Baptists don't recognize one another in the liquor store. I mean, there's all kinds of differences. I can say that because I was born and raised Baptist as cornbread. So there's so many differences among religious people all across the spectrum. But there's one thing all religious people hold in common. It is the fact that we all worry. We are an anxious people. In fact, the number one most prescribed medication in all of America is prescription medication for anxiety. It's a $55 billion industry every year. The CDC, or the Center for Disease Control, reports that up to 90% of every doctor's visit can be attributed back to some kind of stress-related illness. So I say those numbers, those of you that know me, not in condemnation, like throwing stones at anxious people, because I can worry with the best of you. And it's kind of always been that way for me, even as a child, as long as I can remember just being a real fearful, anxious child who was just afraid of everything. I mean, I wouldn't go to my church had like 50 people in it, and everybody was like sweeter than your grandma's sweet. You know what I'm saying? But like, I wouldn't go to Sunday school by myself until I was like in fifth grade. Just like would hold on to my mom's leg. I was so afraid and scared to death of going to school, right? And my mom used to, no joke, had to bribe me just to go to school with like basketball cards and fudge rounds for years. And so I ended up having to shop in the Husky section by the time I was in sixth grade. All those fudge rounds did it. But then I remember laying in bed at night as well, just scared to death that while I was asleep that an earthquake was going to happen, or a tornado was going to happen, or the end of the world was going to happen. And I don't remember like a full night's sleep until I was like in high school, just always afraid of so many things. And I know that a number of you can relate, not just as children, but as adults. Because what I begin to learn is when you get older, the list of things to worry about really just gets longer, doesn't it? And so I love country music, and Eric Church has this song, and he says that even when you get older, you realize that life is still filled with monsters. It's just that it's no longer the ones underneath the bed. But they're still there. Life will forget to give you a lot of stuff. It will never forget to give you something to worry about. And so I think just praying through what to say this morning, I think the Lord just led me to have like some degree of an awareness that so many of us in this room right now are just paralyzed in fear and anxiety, and some of us are staring monsters in the eye. And this week, there have been people in this room that have had to do something that no one should ever have to do. Bury a sweet little newborn baby girl. Families in this church. There are multiple people in and out of this room this morning. In the past 6-7 weeks that have been diagnosed with rare and aggressive forms of cancer. Men, women of all ages. And they don't know what the future holds. There are marriages in our congregation that are one stroke of the pen away from divorce. We have children that are in rebellion and incarceration. Some of us are on the brink of financial destitution and just losing everything. And life is just really hard for a lot of people. But it's Easter Sunday, and you live in America. So because big boys and big girls don't cry, you got to suck it up, and you got to put your game face on, and you got to put on your tie, and you got to put on that new dress from Macy's because it's Easter, and you can't go to grandma's lunch after church with your mascara all over the place. So you got to act like everything's okay. And we all look awesome, and the pictures are going to be great, but on the inside, some of us are just disintegrating. And I think God knew all of this would be true. Because a long time ago, when God gave us His Word, do you know what the most repeated command is in the whole Bible? In other words, what command did God give more than any other command? You know, it's not, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's not, thou shalt not lie. It's not, thou shalt give 10% of your money to the church. Although we'll take it if you got it. But that's not the most frequent command God gave. More than anything else God said, He said this: do not fear. He said it over 200 times. Because I think He knew how much we would struggle with it. So this morning, Jesus Christ is giving us a word of hope for all of us who are battling anxiety or fear or depression. And that word of hope comes from just a few verses in Revelation chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, turn there. Revelation's easy to find because this is the very end of your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. We've got the words for you up here. Revelation chapter 1. And I'm going to read a couple of verses to start off with. And this first time, I want you all to read the underlined portion out loud with me. So I want you to hear words come out of your mouth that are true. Because for some of you, all you ever do is speak lies about yourself and the world. And sometimes you just need to be forced to say something that's true. Because this truth we're going to force you to speak is the truth of the voice of Christ. And even if you don't feel like what you're about to read is true because Jesus said it. And so in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus says, here we go, ready? 1, 2, 3. Don't be afraid. Now let's do that one more time. And this time let's say those three little words like Jesus meant them. 1, 2, 3. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead. But look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. If that is true, if Jesus Christ is not a liar, if Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, if Jesus Christ is alive, you can throw away that can of anxiety that you have been sipping on. Because if Jesus can come back from the dead, what is there in your life that is greater than death that He can't get you through? Here's the context in Revelation chapter 1. The Apostle John has been exiled onto a little island called Patmos, which is about 10 miles long and about 5 to 7 miles wide, a rocky little barren island where the Romans would send criminals and political prisoners. John had been arrested as a criminal for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. His punishment wasn't death, which for many Christians it was, but for John, they chose to kick him out of the country and ban him to this little island where he became a slave. He lived in a cave, and he most likely did manual labor all day breaking up rocks. Keep in mind, he was 90 years old. Jesus Christ gives a vision. That's what the whole book of Revelation is. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ to John, a message of the things that are supposed to happen later. And John is supposed to write it down in this book letter you have called Revelation that was directly given at that time to seven different churches. Seven different churches are the audience. Seven different churches for whom life feels like hell on earth. Because this is 60 years after the resurrection of Jesus when you get the revelation when it was written. And the church was under extreme persecution. Many Christians were martyred or killed for their faith in Jesus. Many of them, like John, were exiled and banished. The Christians were scared. John is scared. And Jesus has a word of hope for the fearful. But the first thing Jesus does is He reveals Himself to John. And notice how John talks about that revelation in Revelation 1:14. The hair of His head was white as wool, white as snow, and His eyes were like a fiery flame. Jesus' feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace, and His voice like the sound of cascading waters. Jesus had seven stars in His right hand, which we're going to represent seven angels or leaders of the churches. A sharp double-edged sword came from Jesus' mouth, and Jesus' face was shining like the sun at full strength. John sees the glorified and the risen Christ, and notice what happens immediately next in verse number 17. John says, "When I saw Christ, I fell down at his feet like a dead man." Now think about this. In the book of Revelation, in this vision on that little island called Patmos, God is going to give visions to John of things that would blow any of our minds. God is going to show John a crystal sea. He's going to show him emerald rainbows, thrones made out of jasper, streets made out of gold. God is even going to let John peer into the new heavens and the new earth. God even lets John get a peek down into the deepest, darkest, hottest pits of hell. And John saw every one of those visions, and he never flinched. But then the risen, glorious Lord Jesus Christ appears to John, and he falls over like a dead man. As we can gaze into the heart of the Grand Canyon, we can behold the wonder of the Niagara Falls. We can stare into the eye of a hurricane. Now with satellite imagery, you can even see into the black hole. And yet nothing can take your breath away. Nothing can bring us to our knees and our faces like encountering the one and only Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the one that created that Grand Canyon. Jesus is the one that spoke that Niagara Falls into existence. Jesus is the one that breathed the black hole into the universe. Because Christ was not just a man, he was the God-man. And when you see Christ, you don't salute him. When you see Christ in his glory, you fall on your face before him, because he is holy and he is worthy. So in Revelation chapter 1, John is lying, a 90-year-old man is on his face, shaking in fear at the feet of Christ. And notice Jesus' response to a fearful man of God. John says, "Jesus laid his right hand on me." When John falls down in fear in verse number 17, Jesus doesn't shoot him a text message. He doesn't post a pic on his MySpace wall. Y'all love how up to date I am and stuff. Let me do better than that. Jesus doesn't Snapchat him. Boom. You know what Jesus does? When John falls down, Jesus lays his right hand on John. You see something about the heart and the character of Christ here. Jesus Christ doesn't just shout at his people from afar. Jesus comes real close and personal and intimate, and he knows us in a personal way. He has numbered the hairs on our head. Do you have that kind of relationship with Jesus? He is not just some distant, theoretical, far-off deity that is detached from your life. He is real. He is close. He is personal. Do you know him like that? I know you know about him. I know you know the Sunday school answers because you're from Kentucky and there's Jesus on every billboard. But do you know him? Do you know the touch of Christ? Do you walk with him? This is who he is. He is knowable. The Jesus of the Bible reveals himself to people, not typically in the actual human form, but he reveals himself to us through his word and his gospel and his spirit. But then notice what Jesus does next in verse 17. After he touches John with his right hand, John says, "Jesus laid his right hand on me and he said, 'Don't be afraid.'" Okay, why shouldn't we be afraid? Because Jesus says, "I am." Now, that ought to stick out to you. That's Exodus chapter 3. Moses is terrified, and God says, "Don't be afraid, I am." Moses, Jesus, God, "Who am I going to tell Pharaoh that sent me?" God said, "Tell them I am sent you." Jesus says here, "I am." So he's claiming to be God, and then he says, "I am the first and the last," which is also how God
named himself all throughout the book of Isaiah. God said, I am the first and the last, which means this. Jesus Christ in Revelation 1 is not just claiming to be a religious leader or prophet. Jesus Christ is saying, don't be afraid because I am God. So he is. This is why back in verse number 4 earlier, John said Jesus is him who is and who was and who is to come. Then again in verse number 8, Jesus identifies himself and says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come. The Almighty, the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ. They cover all the bases. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. I love this verse in the Psalms where the psalmist said, I have been young and now I have been old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken. And this is why we love that song in Christ Alone. From life's first breath to the very end, Jesus Christ commands my destiny. You add all of that together, and here's what that means. There never has been a single second before or after or during your existence in which Jesus Christ has not upheld the entire universe by the word of his power. Our problems are temporary. Christ is eternal, which means you can trust him. He is faithful. You need not fear. So Jesus, in summary, is saying in verse 17 to John, I am the God-man. I was there before you were born. I will be there at the end. And I am here right now. When your life feels like hell, avoid the temptation. Or avoid believing the lie of only telling stories and thinking about the Jesus of the good old days before your life came unglued. Amen. Or only saying, well, one day Jesus will come back and wipe away every tear and then everything will be good again. That is all true. But remember, Christ is here now. You don't have to wait until you get to heaven to experience Christ. He was, he will be, but he is. He is here in the pain. He is here in the struggle. He is here in the divorce. He is here in the chemotherapy. I love what happens if you go back to verse 12 and 13. Notice the presence of Christ among his people. John said, then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, all that represents is the seven churches or the seven peoples of God. Notice where Jesus is in this picture. And among the lampstands, or among the churches, or among the people of God, was one like the Son of Man. That's Christ. Jesus Christ is not to the left of his people. He is not to the right of his people. He is not out there in some kind of mystical spiritual world somewhere. John says Jesus Christ is right here among his people. Don't wait until you get to heaven to experience Christ. Know him now because he is here. So to all of us who are weary or anxious or afraid for any number of reasons, the word from Christ in verse 17 is, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, but Jesus ain't done yet. John says, Jesus in verse 17, he laid his right hand on me and he said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. But then Jesus kind of abruptly says, I was dead. And what's Jesus doing here? Well, some of us in this room are living in fear that our families or our marriage or our finances are going to fall apart. Some of us are having to live in fear from that phone call from the doctor and we're waiting on those MRI results. Some of us are afraid about what our 401k or Social Security is going to do when we have to stop working. But some of us are not afraid of any of that. Because for some of us in this room, life's pretty good for you. Got a pretty good family life. Bills are paid. Pretty healthy. Last time you went to the doctor, you're doing all right. But for some of you, there's this inner turmoil that is eating your lunch. And this isn't one that you talk about. But some of us have this fear on the inside, and you're not sure if God can really forgive you because of some of the things that you've done. And you just wonder if you're too far gone. Because there are some people in this room and you have done something. And there is a secret that you have of something that you have done. And no one knows it but you and Jesus and the devil himself. And you're living in this fear, and you try to suppress it. You try to change the subject. You try not to think about it, but it's brewing. And sometimes when you go to sleep at night, you wonder, if I died in my sleep, would I go to hell? And yet Jesus has a word for that fear too. He says in verse number 18, I was dead. Jesus takes us back to his death, which he referenced earlier in the text. If you go back to verse number 5, notice what John says. To him, that's Christ, who loves us and has what? Set us free from our sins. How? By his blood, by his death. The payment for our sin, the Bible says, is spiritual death. We deserve the wrath of God because we, whether secretly or publicly, have sinned against a holy God. We deserve the wrath of God. But Romans 6:23 says, the free gift of God, meaning you don't have to earn it. You don't have to be good enough to receive it. The free gift of God is eternal life. That's heaven with God through Jesus Christ. Why? Because God demonstrated his love towards us. And then while we were still sinners at our worst, Christ died for us. So no matter what you've done, no matter what that secret sin is, no matter how far you've backslidden or fallen away, there is no sin you ever have or ever will commit that is stronger than the atoning power of the blood of Christ. What can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But it can and it will if you repent and believe. I want to clarify a misconception. It is not true that God forgives everyone. If you are here and you have not turned from your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone and been changed by Christ, then you should fear the wrath of God. And I'm not going to get up here on Easter just because there's a bigger crowd and just try to make everybody feel awesome. That I would not be a loving person if I did not tell you the truth. The wages of sin is death. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And if you're in Christ this morning, you know you're a Christian, but you live with this doubting of your salvation sometimes, the last thing you need to worry about is the wrath of God, because Jesus already paid it all. And there ain't nothing left for you to pay. But now, what really is my favorite part of the passage, at least for today, go back to verse 17. John says, Jesus laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look. I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. You know, we all love a good comeback story, don't we? One of my favorites of recent times is the comeback story of Tiger Woods. So I did a research project on Tiger Woods back in 1998. That was the year after he won his first Masters golf tournament. He was like 21, 22 years old. I've been fascinated with Tiger ever since. I told some of you last week that I was at Augusta, Georgia last week at the Masters golf tournament. I wanted to do two things. I wanted to get my picture in Amen Corner, which is the most famous part of the course, but also wanted to follow Tiger. Because I've just always been so fascinated and so intrigued by him. Now, if you know anything about golf at all, you know that for the longest time, Tiger was the best player on the planet. And some would say he was the best player ever to live. And in fact, he became one of the most, even in his 20s, one of the most iconic figures in sports history. Even up there with like Muhammad Ali and Babe Ruth. He was on that level. Nobody could touch Tiger. He was a freak of nature on the golf course. But then on Thanksgiving night of 2009, Tiger's life began to fall apart. When plastered all over the internet and all over every media outlet, basically at least in America, if not in the world, Tiger's personal life begins to fall apart. And he had been busted in multiple accounts of infidelity. and other things and landed himself in rehab for any number of addictions. And so as Tiger's personal life became unraveled, his golf game began to get a little unraveled. And you could just tell he wasn't the same anymore. He seemed very frustrated and he couldn't get back on track. But then his body started to pay the price. When you start when you're three and swing the golf club as hard as Tiger does for that many years, your body is going to pay the price. And so in the last decade, Tiger has had 8 back and knee surgeries. And you could see over those past several years, just him grimacing in pain every time he hit a shot. Multiple still shots of him literally on his knees on the golf course, just in pain. And so his game was just falling apart as well. Less than 2 years ago, in 2017, Tiger had a spinal fusion. 1 month after that, he gets busted on the side of the road in his $120,000 sports car with a DUI, messed up on pain pills. And once again, his face is on the front of every newspaper. And the Tiger Woods empire was disintegrating from within. Many people said Tiger would never win again. Tiger himself later said he didn't know if he would ever play again. And that leads us up to last Sunday, Augusta, Georgia. And Tiger Woods, defying all the odds and against all of the adversity of his personal life and his health problems, having a spinal fusion less than 2 years ago in the midst of all of the drama, comes back from behind, wins the 83rd Masters, and shocks the sports world. I was sitting at Old South Barbecue watching the final several holes. When Tiger first won the Masters in 97, he walked off the 18th green and he hugged his father and he held him for about 5 minutes. His daddy passed away. This time, last Sunday, Tiger hit that last putt, which was a bogey putt, but still enough to give him the victory. And he walked off the green and the first thing he did was he picked up his little boy and he squeezed him and he hugged him. You know, like whether you're a sports fan or not, like that was a moving moment. And I'm wiping mutton and banana pudding off my lip and a tear out of my eye at the same time. Because everybody loves a comeback story like that. We love seeing Tiger come back. We love seeing Rocky come back and beat the Russian in Rocky Chapter 4. Or not Chapter 4, Rocky Part 4. Which, by the way, is hands down the best Rocky, and it's not even a conversation. Amen. That's right. We love seeing Kentucky come back from 17 points down in 1998 against who? Oh, it was against Duke. That's who it was against. And they ended up winning the championship in 19. We love comebacks, but brothers and sisters, there is no greater comeback than when Jesus Christ came back from the dead. Hollywood and Augusta don't know nothing about that. Jesus says in verse number 18, I was dead. Only Jesus Christ can speak about his death in the past tense. When you are afraid, when you are broken, when you are so afraid of life and paralyzed in fear, who else do you have in your life that you can call upon and they can look at you and say, it's going to be okay, I was dead. Who can say that to you? Not your grandma, not your mama, not your girlfriend, not Oprah, and not Dr. Phil, and not the bottle. But Jesus can. Jesus says, I was dead, but... Now, that's a big but right there. I was dead, but I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus says, I was dead. I've been to the graveyard. I got the t-shirt, but that's not where I am today. They killed me and they buried me. But if you are looking for Jesus in the cemetery, you are looking in the wrong place because he is not there. In fact, that is what separates Christianity from every other world religion. And so young people, as you go off to the colleges and your professor begins to tell you that really all religions are the same, you stand up and you tell them that they are wrong. They are not all the same. Thousands of Buddhists visit Buddha's tomb in India every year and worship him there. Millions of Muslims visit Muhammad's tomb in Medina every year and worship. Christians go to the Holy Land, but we don't go there so we can worship the tomb of Jesus. And the reason we don't go worship the tomb of Jesus is because Jesus is not there. We don't worship a dead prophet. We worship a living Savior. Now, I've been asking y'all for the past 12 Easters, and apparently nobody has done it because I keep seeing the documentary. So would one of you please call the History Channel and tell them they can stop looking for the bones of Jesus because they are not going to find them. Jesus is not buried in the Middle East. He is seated alive and well at the right hand of God the Father in glory. And he is coming back one day, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Therefore, if you are afraid, if you are anxious this morning, the word of Christ to you is this in verse 17. Don't be afraid, because I am the first and the last. I am the living one. Even when you feel like you're dying, it's okay, because I'm living. Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Listen, resurrection isn't just something Jesus did. Resurrection is who Jesus is. I am the resurrection. I am the living one. And as my grandma Stalin used to sing before she went to be with Jesus, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Can you sing that? Do you believe that? Jesus is saying to us this morning, money will come and go, but I'll still be here. Husbands and wives will come and go, but I'll still be here. Kids are going to grow up and move off. Careers are going to fade, but I'll still be here. Your 401k is going to come and go, but I'll still be here. Your health is going to come and go, but I'll still be here. And when you're afraid, don't be, because Jesus says, my name is not I was. My name is I am. When you go in for chemo and radiation, don't be afraid. I am is there. When your husband relapses, don't be afraid. I am is here. When you're afraid you're going to miscarry again, don't be afraid. I am will be there. Kids, when the bully picks on you at recess again, don't you be afraid. I am is there. When you lose your job, don't be afraid. I am is there. When your spouse of over 50 years dies, don't be afraid. I am will be there. When you stare the devil in the face, don't be afraid. I am is there. And when it comes time for you to die, don't be afraid. I am is there. It will be 4 years tomorrow when we lost my dad. It was in the CCU of the University of Louisville Hospital. And it was myself and my three sisters and my mom. And we were going to each take one last individual turn just by ourselves to go be in that little dark room with dad. And it was my turn. And I stood there beside him. And I held his hand for the last time. And those hands that I remember as a kid being so strong and warm were now so weak and cold. And it's amazing, in those moments, you will find yourself saying things that you wish you would have said all along. And you never really know how much you love someone until you have to tell them for the last time. Somebody bring me in. There we go. Within a few hours, he was gone. There was a lot going on in that room, that little fifth floor dark room in Louisville. There were a lot of tears. There was a lot of sadness. There were a lot of memories. But you know what was missing from that little room? There was no fear. Can you say that? Will you say that when it comes your time to go? The reason there was no fear is because of what Jesus said in verse 17. In the context of an old man named John who's 90 and about to die. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. To have keys to something means you have access. It means you have authority. It means you have control over who and what comes in and out and when they come in and out. With keys comes a lot of authority. And Jesus said, I am holding the keys to death. Now, here's what that means. If you're in Christ, if you are a true child of God, don't you live in fear of death, because no cancer, no heart disease, no sickness, no demon in hell can take your life and kill you unless Jesus unlocks the door. And when you arrive at death's door, you won't be alone, because Jesus will have already been standing there holding the keys. The funeral home director holds the keys to the coffin, but Jesus holds the keys to death. When you close your eyes for the last time in this life, Christian, the last thing you will feel is the hand of Jesus. And when you open your eyes on the other side, the first thing you will see is the face of Jesus. In verse 18, Jesus says to John, look at me. Look at me. Jesus Christ is not a ghost. He is not a spirit. He is the God-man. And we will see His face. Child of God, don't you be afraid. Because you will never face anything in this life that is worse than death. And that's already been defeated. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Yesterday, there was a scuffle in my house. There was an argument in my house. There was tension in my house. Because someone, it was either myself or my spouse, I won't say because that detail doesn't matter, but one of the two spouses in the Edwards home had lost not one set, but both sets of all of our car keys. One of us needed to go somewhere and couldn't, because not one, but both sets of the car keys had been lost. And there was a lot of fighting and arguing about that. We lose our keys all the time, don't we? But Jesus Christ says, when it comes time to die, don't be afraid, because I am holding the keys to death. And Jesus, you can take it to the bank, brother. Jesus ain't ever losing the keys. Let's bow our heads, and I'd like to ask our musicians to come forward, and don't check out. I want to address a couple groups in particular. One, if you're here this morning and you just don't know if you have been forgiven of your sins, if you don't know if you're saved, if you don't know if you're a Christian, if you don't know, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? If you're not sure, if you're afraid, you can know. You can. Christ would long to save you. Christ has paid the price. He has shed His blood. All you must do is turn from your sins, acknowledge you are a sinner, and believe in Jesus, and He will save you today. And you can know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. Why would you leave here not knowing with 100% certainty that you have a home in heaven? If that is you and God has spoken to you today and you're not sure if you're saved, but you want to be, but you're just, would you just slip up your hand so we can pray for you? I just want to see and pray for you. And I want to also ask our counselors to come forward, men and women. If you've counseled in the past, or if you haven't, but you are equipped to do that, would you come forward and join me at the front? And so if you're here and you would like to follow Christ, if you would like to know how to follow Jesus and truly believe in Him, right as I'm praying here and as we sing these final few songs, you have an open invitation to come. Any of these men and women here, myself included, would love to speak with you, would love to pray with you and help you know how to follow Jesus. But the second group of people I want to talk to is maybe you you are a Christian and you're not afraid of hell as it is, but you are just living in fear and anxiety. And there's just so much going on. And maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your finances, maybe it's your work, maybe it's your physical health. Someone that you care about is destroying their life and you're just tore up and you just need prayer. Would you just slip your hand up so that myself and the counselors can pray? Just saying, I just need somebody to pray for me, and we want to be able to do that. Now, you as well, we have prayer benches up here that are padded. You can come and get on your knees at the front of this altar and pray to the Lord. And we also, again, those counselors are here to serve you and pray for you. It would be our joy if you would come forward and just let us take you by the hand and pray for you and encourage you. That is why the Church of Jesus Christ is here. So let's stand at this time and let me pray for us. And then after I pray, please, if you feel led, would you come forward and get low before the Lord or speak to one of us and let us serve you. Let us help you and deal with the Lord. Don't waste this opportunity. The most important thing about today is not the Easter egg hunt to come. It is dealing with Christ now that He is here. So Father, in Jesus' name, would you move among us by your Spirit? Spirit of God, would you come and convict? Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, would you draw them to yourself? Would you show them their need of Christ? Would you help them to repent and believe and have the courage to be public about that? Lord, those that are falling apart in fear and anxiety, Jesus Christ, would you breathe hope into them and encouragement? Lord, every hand that went up, would you, I know you see it, Lord, even when we don't see it. So God, would you bless them and help them? And Lord, may we serve them through prayer today as well. Jesus, we give you this time of response. Be glorified through our songs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You come if you feel led at this time.